Good morning. Let's grab our Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 2 this morning. Isaiah chapter 2 as we continue our Light the Night series. Isaiah 2. It's amazing how Doyle sounds like he's got five guitars and it's only one. I always look to say if there's tracks somewhere or something, but there's not. What a gift. Isaiah chapter 2. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful for this place that we can gather. We are thankful for those who have joined online. And we pray now that as we've come to receive from you, Lord, as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Lord, there is no other way for a person to have their sin forgiven. There is no other way to experience life as our Creator intended than the truth, to come to the truth of your word, to know who we are, to know who you are, and to hear what you have to say to us today. And so, Lord, I pray as we open your word that you would open our hearts, that we might hear what your Spirit has to say. And Lord, if there's any who have not yet given their lives to you today, God, I pray this message of hope, this message of peace will reach them. And God, that they might make peace with the one who created them today through a relationship, submitting themselves to Jesus Christ. So Lord, we ask for you to bless this time together now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are looking at this book of Isaiah in this Light the Night series for a couple of reasons. Because as we have seen last time together, this nation of Israel, God's people, were going through some very difficult days. They're going through a very dark time. There was racial tension, political tension. There was economic tension. I mean, there was social upheaval and they were going through a real struggle, a real battle. Very similarly to what we are experiencing presently. I mean, we look around today and we see this looming economic crisis. We are dealing with the racial tension in our country presently. We have seen political craziness we haven't seen, or at least in my lifetime previously. And the social upheaval. I mean, we have taken many things that were once a given, and we have changed them and redefined things that I never thought we would. Like, hey, when a baby's born, you see, used to just say boy or girl. Now when a baby's born, they say, well, you got to wait until they grow up and decide whether they're a boy or a girl. And if they decide they're a girl, then we'll change them from a boy to a girl and vice versa. I mean, what is going on? That's something that if you would have told me when I was 20 that would be going on, I'd have said, you're out of your mind. And yet, here we are. Welcome to 2020, huh? Add to that, we're dealing with this COVID crisis. And we look around at the world that we're in and we see that there is growing tension. We have thrown off all restraint. And this craziness, what do we do? How do we handle this? Because not only is there craziness outside our homes in the world around us, but there's craziness inside the homes of many. A lack of peace, a lack of stability. Not long ago, the New York Times had a report saying that there has been a sharp increase in deaths among white middle-aged Americans, and the increase isn't due to heart disease or diabetes like you think. They're dying from substance abuse and suicide. The darkness of this world is apparently driving more and more people to take desperate measures. And so as we look at this chapter here in Isaiah and this nation of Judah, people who God chose, we see the darkness that they're living in. But God doesn't just leave us there. That's why, like Isaiah, there's hope. There's light to shine in the midst of the darkness. Last week, we looked at chapter 1, where Isaiah reminds us of the turmoil they were facing. And then he tells us that it can't be fixed by religious rituals and religiosity and just going through the motions. They were great, these people in this nation, at attending temple and bringing sacrifices. But the problem was their hearts were not aligned with God's. They were far from God. This week, we're going to open chapter 2, where Isaiah takes a different angle. We're going to read this chapter and see here what Isaiah, given the prophecy to speak to this people in the midst of this darkness, to give them hope. And so we start out here. I'm reading again out of the New Living, and because, again, I like the way it reads. And so Isaiah chapter 2, you brought your Bible. You can follow along with me. It's not that much difference. It says, "This is a vision that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all the most important place on the earth. It will be raised above the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship. People from many nations will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God, and there he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion. His word will go out from Jerusalem. The Lord will mediate between the nations and will settle international disputes. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation nor train for war anymore.'" What a hopeful passage. "Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. For the Lord has rejected his people, the descendants of Jacob, because they have filled their land with practices from the east and with sorcerers, as the Philistines do. They have made alliances with pagans. Israel is full of silver and gold. There is no end to its treasures. Their land is full of war horses. There is no end to its chariots. Their land is full of idols. The people worship things they have made with their own hands. So now they will be humbled, and all will be brought low. Do not forgive them. Crawl into the caves and the rocks and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. Human pride will be brought down and human arrogance will be humbled. Only the Lord will be exalted on that day of judgment. For the Lord of heaven's armies has a day of reckoning. He will punish the proud and mighty and bring down everything that is exalted. He will cut down the tall cedars of Lebanon and all the mighty oaks of Bashan. He will level all the high mountains and all the lofty hills. He will break down every high tower and every fortified wall. He will destroy all the great trading ships and every magnificent vessel. Human pride will be humbled and the human arrogance will be brought down. Only the Lord will be exalted on that day of judgment. Idols will completely disappear when the Lord rises to shake the earth. His enemies will crawl into holes in the ground. They will hide in caves in the rocks from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. And on that day of judgment, they will abandon the gold and silver idols they made themselves to worship. They will leave their gods to the rodents and bats while they crawl away into caverns and hide among the jagged rocks and the cliffs. They will try to escape the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty as it rises to shake the earth. Don't put your trust in mere humans. They are as frail as breath. What good are they?" Wow, you're saying. Listen. you look at this passage and, well, I'm blessed by the way it starts out. Precious saints, there's a promise of a great future that our Creator has for us as His children. You see, He starts off by looking out of the darkness into the light and the hope. And He tells us of a time that is amazing and beautiful and wonderful. A time that our hearts in these days long for. What is that? What says there in verse 2, let's read it again. And in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all and the most important place on the earth. It will be raised above all the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship. What a day that will be. People from many nations, it says, will say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion, and His word go out from Jerusalem. You remember what happened now in chapter 1. Other nations were coming down on the land of Judah to take them captive, to destroy them, and judgment was about to fall. But in the midst of that, He promises in the future, things will not be so. Yes, people steal your crops. They're going to come and burn your buildings. But there's a day coming when nations will stream in to the land of Judah and Jerusalem, not to attack you, but because they're so impressed with your God that they'll want to worship Him and learn from Him. And one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible is really verse 4, where it says there, and He, speaking of God, will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. This is a future vision. Not only will people come to Jerusalem to learn from God, somehow their relationship with God will, the hostility will be taken away that they have not only to God, but to one another. And so instead of declaring war and going off to boot camp and learning how to fire the weaponry, they live in peace. They take their swords, their elements of war, and they put them on the anvil and they hammer their swords into plowshares, which is a cutting blade for a plow, and then the pruning hooks, which they use to prune back so the fruit is more abundant. And there is no need for any fighting. I don't know about you, but that seems too good to be true, and yet it is. The day is coming. The day is coming, Mom, where you walk into the house and the kids won't be bickering. They won't be fighting. Nobody will be fighting. There'll be no road rage. There's no nation against nation. People will worship the Lord. If you go to the United Nations headquarters in New York City, you'll see this beautiful statue. It's called Let Us Beat Swords into Plowshares. It was donated to the UN by Russia, a Russian sculptor back in 1959. It's obviously based on this passage in Isaiah, and it's a powerful image of converting weapons of destruction into peaceful and productive tools. The concept is inspiring. The question, when is this supposed to happen? There are several views, but the one I hold to and the one I believe is that when we enter into the millennial age, when Jesus returns and sets up His kingdom on planet Earth, that's when this will all take place. You see, verse 5 says, come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. In other words, let's choose to be a people who are so captivated by God's vision of peace that we constantly move that direction. Living like we believe it's going to happen. And to do what we can. Listen, I can't bring peace to the whole world, but we can bring peace to our worlds. Or at least we can head that way. And Jesus has called us that. If you want to experience blessing, Jesus said, blessed are the what? Peacemakers. Blessed are those who seek to make peace. I mean, isn't it a blessing when you see maybe two of your children fighting and bickering, and then another one steps in and says, hey, let's knock that stuff off and tries to bring peace between those that are bickering and arguing? We want peace in the world, but we want peace at home. And in order to have peace at home, guess where we need peace? Peace in our hearts. Peace in our hearts. A lot of restlessness today, a lot of despair and depression and loneliness. God says, hey, I want to give you a better future. I want to give you and bring you to a place where chaos gets replaced by peace. And we always talk about it. I mean, over the years, I've seen it. I've read it in the headlines. Peace accords. This nation trying to make peace. Signing up a peace treaty. But with all the effort and the energy of man, we don't see peace. Why? Well, there's a persistent obstacle. You see, while a future hope of peace exists, presently, there's an obstacle to that peace. What is it? Well, let's see here in verse 6. You, Lord, have abandoned your people, the descendants of Jacob. And then here's why. They are full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines and embrace pagan customs. Their land is full of silver and gold. They're rich. There's no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. And there's no end to their chariots. They got military might. Their land is full of idols. And they bow down to the work of their hands. You see it there? The list of grievances that God has against his people. What are they? Why don't they have peace? They're dabbling in other religions and idol worship. They built tremendous amounts of wealth and developed a powerful military. And that's the problem. Why is that, Pastor? Are you saying money's the problem? No, I'm saying the worship of money is the problem. Are you saying military is a problem? No, the worship of the military is a problem. Are you saying things are a problem? No, it's the worship of those things. What do I mean by that? Listen, God always told his people, he has throughout history, for my people, they need to be different. How's that? I want you to find your security, God says to you and to me, as he's saying to these people, in me alone. Your security in me. And all of those things, making idols and making tons of money, making more weapons, all are ways of trying to find security and stability in something other than God. And that's where the problem comes in. Their decisions to trust in man instead of trusting God. And the Bible has a name for what that's called. Do you know what it's called? starts with a P, ends with an E, and there's an R-I-D in the middle. You need to get rid of it. It's pride. Verse 11, look here, it sums it up. The eyes of the arrogant will be humbled, the human pride brought low, the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. In other words, because of your pride, because you're trusting in your own abilities and not me, you, every time you do that and that becomes the practice, you're headed for a crash. God is saying, God is longing to bless you with peace, to bless me with peace. But in order for that to happen, you've got to trust him. What is hindering that is your own pride. In May of 2015, the Pew Research Center did a major study on religious trends in America. Do you know what the fastest growing spiritual group in America is presently? It's a group of people called the nuns. That's not N-U-N-S. That's N-O-N-E-S. What's that mean? People who say, when asked, I don't have any religious belief. And some of them are atheists, some of them are agnostic, but they all say, God is just not relevant in my life. And all you have to do to prove that is go visit the college campuses and ask around. The view is called secular humanism. It's been around for a long time. It's a road that we've been headed down for a while. There's a large organization called the International Humanist and Ethical Union. Their logo is called the Happy Human, and it's like two red lines kind of thickened on either end, and it's a picture in these two lines of somebody dancing around, and just there's a little smile in between, and it's the Happy Human. The slogan of this organization is very simple: good without God. Good without God. That says a lot, right? What it says is, well, we can be good humans. We can be good, and we don't need the help of any God to be good to do it. So there's a growing group of outspoken voices, well-known atheists. Listen to the names. Maybe you'll recognize them. Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, Bill Maher, the late Christopher Hitchens, who, by the way, is no longer an atheist because he's the late Christopher Hitchens. That means he's died, and guess what? He knows now what he didn't want to believe then. Add to that list of people, Keira Knightley, celebrities, Richard Branson, Ricky Jarvis, and many others, all of them very gifted and very successful, all of them are convinced that God is a myth and that if we could rid ourselves of religion, we'd finally have a peaceful society. You'll hear it this time of year. You've heard it frequently. The song has long outlived him. The man's name, John Lennon. Of course, very popular person because of the Beatles. Being a member of that band, he wrote a song called Imagine. The lyric, well, this is the mantra of these who don't believe in God. Imagine there's no heaven, it's easy if you try. No hell below you, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no country. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. No religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Yoo-hoo, may say. I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. There's a bunch of us. You see, many people, oh, that's so inspiring. That view is so inspiring. And hey, let me just point out, there is a problem with that view. What is that view? Well, it conveniently ignores the lessons of the past. What do you mean, Pastor? Listen, do you realize when we look at the violence done upon mankind throughout history, the most horrific acts done to mankind were done by governments who had done exactly what John Lennon said. Imagine no religion, no God. Let me give the names of some of these governments that held to that and the lack of peace that transpired. These rational, secular regimes, communist Russia. Under Joseph Stalin, 20 million of its own people put to death, denying God exists. Communist China under Mao Zedong killed 45 million of its own people in 4 years, a godless government. In the 1970s, in Cambodia, Pol Pot killed 7 million people. All of these regimes are regimes that rejected all organized religion and belief in God. And the list is much longer than that. And yet John Lennon's song and the concepts of the song remain extremely popular, like it's possible. It is not possible. You see, there are those who are the elite, if you would, in the know and popular, if you would, who promote the idea, imagine all the peace we could have if we just could give up this childish belief in God. Why is it that people cling to that and hold to that stubbornly? Why is that? Because there's something deep in us that believes we can make the world better on our own. That's the problem. And listen, precious saints, don't sit there all smug and go, yeah, what's wrong with these people? Look in the mirror. That doesn't just apply globally. That applies locally. Take a minute and think about your own life. What's the most important factor to sort, you know, through when it comes to reversing maybe some areas of darkness in your own life, in your own family, in your own marriage, your job? Does it ultimately depend on your education and effort and attitude and your network of friends and connection? Or does it depend on God and His undeserved, unearned, unmerited grace? You see, ultimately, it's one or the other. We go through life daily depending on human ability or on God. We can't have it both ways. And our decision on that question is going to come out in the way that we talk, in the way that we pray or don't pray, and in the way that we look at everything in life. Is God just a crisis God for you? You see, we need to be a people. And the way you can tell how much pride is there is your dependency on prayer. Where you wake up in the morning And you say, oh, God, help me. God, direct me and guide me. And then you put your feet on the ground and get up and walk. But you see, do you seek first the Lord in your daily life? Well, I'm just going to work. It's a routine I can handle. I can deal with whatever comes my way. You know what? I don't need a big prayer time for this. I don't really need to talk to God much about this. Pretty much, I know what I'm doing. I've been doing it for a long time. Oh, no, I can fix that. I can handle this. Or do you walk in an attitude of prayer going, God, direct me, guide me, give me wisdom to make the right decisions. Help me to be a witness at work. Give me the right attitude and the right actions. I can't do this, God. God, apart from you. Do you believe that? Because the Bible says that, but do you believe it? And if you believe it, then guess what? You are going to be in an increasing mode of prayer because you recognize your need. You see, the people of Judah here had experienced enough success and prosperity that they had become very enamored with human ability, moving increasingly as a result towards secular humanism, as we are increasingly. But they began to see some of the consequences, right? The nation had been invaded. Their security was shaken. Things had gotten dark. God says, I want to bless you with peace, but your pride is so in the way. And it looks like I'm going to have to deal with that first. And so the prophet gives the harsh reality of the situation. And then, in light of that, he challenges his people to make a wise decision. I'm going to issue the same challenge to you today. The first one is, refuse to idolize people. Verse 22 here says, don't put your trust in mere humans. Why? They're as frail as breath. It's true, isn't it? Have you ever had somebody, oh, they're really rooting for you, they're the best friend on the other side, and then all of a sudden, boom, they're gone. And suddenly they're criticizing you, they don't like you, they don't want to be around you. Have you ever had that happen? That's it. Hey, they're as frail. And so how is that going to help you in the times of difficulty? Why do you hold them in such high regard and esteem? There's a line in Psalm 146 that makes the same point, but even more explicitly. Psalm 146, verse 3, reads like this. You can write it down and read it for your homework. 146, verse 3 and 4. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground, and on that very day, their plans come to nothing. You see the point, right? I'm talking about making idols out of people. That's what secular humanism is. It's saying there is no God or higher being than humans. And the key to creating a better world is found in humans. Very often, I think in this last election, we put our hope in a particular human, a political leader, a cultural leader. We say this person has the power to change things for good. God says to us when we lean on that, he says, every time you do that, you'll be disappointed in one way or another. People will let you down. So the call of the prophet is refuse to idolize people. A great picture of this is given by a pastor by the name of Tim Keller, who shares a story about a woman who attended his church. The darkness in her life was a relational darkness. She had a long history of bad relationships with men. She had gone to see a counselor. She had come in to see Tim and he asked her, how was it going? And he was amazed by what she said, and he wrote it down. So this is the story in Tim Keller's words, but it's the woman's thoughts. Listen, and I quote, here's what she said. "I'm going to my counselor, Tim, and much of what she says is right. My counselor said I built my very sense of significance and identity on men. That's why I have been defenseless with them. I simply have needed them too much. All of that," she goes on to say, "is right and helpful. However," she says, "my counselor does not have a very good solution for me." Tim says, "I'm listening." She says, "My counselor says what I need to do is further my education and get a good career. While she means well, and I absolutely need to get myself a good career, what she's saying is I should do that so I will feel better about myself. But Tim, that would mean I'd be switching from one kind of idol to another. For many years, my heart has been looking at men and saying, unless I have love, I am nothing. So my counselor says, well, don't do that, but I want you to look to your education and your career. You see, you need to just forget men and go out there and get yourself a good education and career. And what she's saying is, unless I am successful in my career, I am nothing. I don't want to be," she told the pastor, "enslaved to my work as I was to men. I don't want to be enslaved to my independence as I was to my dependence. I am being asked to exchange a typical female idol for a typical male idol, and I don't want either." That's pretty good, right? Because either way, you see, it would be trusting in humans. So Keller, after hearing that, asked her, "How are you handling it?" And she says, "Well, it's very practical. When I go to church and worship, when what Jesus did for me is so real and wonderful, in my heart, I think of the men in my life, and I say, I speak to them, I'm glad to know you, and I certainly wouldn't mind being married, but you are not and will never be my life. Christ is my life. I'm done making anything else my life." She said, "I don't want to look to men or a career. A career can't die for me. And if I fail in my career, that will beat me up all my life. But if I fail in Jesus, he still forgives me and he is my life." That's key, people. A beautiful picture of refusing, a woman who chose to refuse idolizing people and putting hope in the only one who won't disappoint you or ever fail you. So examine your hearts this morning. See if there's any secular humanism creeping in. And make a decision to stop idolizing people. They won't disappoint you near as much. There's another part to that decision, and I'll close with this. Not only refuse to idolize people, but secondly, resolve to walk in the light. Verse 5, "Come, descendants of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord." In other words, let us allow our confidence in Christ to guide and direct the way we think about bringing light into a dark world. And just in case you're skeptical of that, in case you're doubting that Christ actually can bring light into your mess, let me remind you of a few men who made a significant difference because of Christ and shined the light brightly into a dark place and actually changed the course of history. Who are they? And number one, in the early 1800s, there's a fellow by the name of William Wilberforce. Some of you familiar, no doubt. a member of British Parliament, and he was repulsed by the darkness of the slave trade in his country. And it was his faith in Christ that drove him to fight for decades until slavery was abolished in England. His passion, his love for Jesus. In the 1960s, Martin Luther King Jr. was disgusted by the darkness of racial discrimination in our own country. And it was his faith in Christ, and specifically the nonviolent approach of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, that drove him to fight for equal treatment of all races. And there are many more on that list. You see, the thing that can bring light into the darkness of this world is not anything humans can do. It's the light of Jesus Christ. It's the very thing we celebrate at Christmas and every year, like it says in John's gospel, the light has shined in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. And the more we see that, and the more we stop idolizing people and just hold forth the light of Christ, the more we will have, you see, brightness and peace in our homes, in our hearts, in our cities and communities, and in our country. People scream, "What's wrong?" What's wrong is we're not right with God. And we can't fix it. If there's anything that's brought us to our knees, as I closed the last service, we were singing Silent Night. My heart was touched as I considered, as we were singing that song. I remember when 9/11 happened. How many of you were here when 9/11 happened and you remember? Christians are not on the news. When the news would end their cast, what would they say? What did the Senate do? They gathered for prayer, and the newscasters were saying, "Oh, we need to pray." The crisis loomed, and the natural response was encouragement to pray across the media in many places. Have you noticed? Perhaps this is the reason we can't shake this COVID, because I don't hear anybody saying, "Hey, when it comes to the newscasts, I don't see the senators gathering. I don't see any people saying, you know what we need to do? We need to pray." No, what are they doing? "We need to look to science. We need a vaccine. We need we need several vaccines." No, we need a healer, and Jesus Christ is the healer. Jesus Christ can get rid of this. What do we need to do? We need to quit trusting in science and men, and we need to get back to trusting in the living God. May God help us as a country to do just that. That's what's going to bring healing in your homes, in your hearts. That's going to bring peace. And today, if you haven't made peace with God, there's a God in heaven that loves you. The day is coming. The question is, have you come to the one who can heal your broken heart? The one who can give you peace and purpose? The one who died on the cross in your place, taking the wrath and the judgment that you and I deserve for our sin on himself, Jesus Christ? And then he was laid in the grave for 3 days, and on the third day, he rose again in demonstration of authority and power to forgive sins. Had he just died, he'd just be another dead teacher. But that's not what happened. He came and he gave us life. He invites us, you see, to take, as sinners who can't approach a holy God, he being holy and perfect without sin, paid the price for your sin and my sin to bridge the gap so that we could be connected and in relationship with our Creator, who gave us life with plan and purpose and gives us the power to live as he's called us to. It's a relationship. It's not a religion. today, if you're not sure whether you're on the internet, whether you're here in the sanctuary, that your sin is forgiven. If you haven't made your peace with God and don't know that when you die, you're going to heaven, I ask you, what are you waiting for? How much worse does it have to get? Until you say, God, help me, I can't do this. Come today. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Come into me, all the ye that labor and are heavy laden, and learn of me, and take my yoke upon you. It's easy, it's light, and you will find refreshment for your soul. You need some refreshment. Come to him. Look to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and the work of your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. And I pray, as always, Lord, now that we've heard, God, that we would heed what your word says, that we would be those, Lord, who look to you. Forgive us, Lord, for our pride. We all struggle. Lord, I pray that we would grow in dependency, that we would lean increasingly upon you, that we would learn our inability, Lord, on our own to know, and that we would humbly come before you. Lord, your word says, you have shown me, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Lord, I pray that we would increasingly do so. And Lord, I pray if there's any that have come that have not yet given their lives to you, that they would not leave this time together by way of the internet or by way of the in-person service here, but they would come and give their lives to you and leave here a changed man or woman with their sins forgiven, with the power, with purpose, with peace, as they make their peace with the living God. Draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.